Is baptism a mere symbol of rebirth? Is it a prize for attaining a certain amount of faith? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. It's written by regular guest Pastor Charles Lehman. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. The Magnificat, sung by the Contrai of Concordia Theological Seminary. These are the words of the Virgin Mary, and she's still a virgin, although when she speaks these words, she is quite pregnant. She has conceived already by the Word of God in her womb her Son, the Son of God, Jesus our Savior. Mary doesn't get a lot of lines in the New Testament Gospels. She's, by and large, a rather silent character, except for here, where she's given her own chance to reflect upon not just the incarnation of God within her womb, but also how it fits, how it actually is the greater plan of God, and how all things are coming together, finally, after all the Old Testament and the promises have been made, all these promises are now being kept. Now, the church remembers this song, remembers these words, and her trip to the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant, 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, as the visitation. That's tomorrow on the church's calendar on this Thursday, May the 30th. We're going to remember the visitation. Mary and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation on the visitation, Dr. Uwe Simonetto joins us. We're going to talk about two stories. The very first gay marriage, the wedding itself, was held in France, and I want his thoughts on that. Also, there was a stabbing of a French soldier by a Muslim convert with very overt religious motivations. Dr. Uwe Simonetto will be our guest a little bit later. We're going to have our pastor's roundtable studying Luke chapter 16, the very strange parable. Some even wonder if it is a parable indeed of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Pastor Randy Asbury, Pastor Paul Beisel will be our guest. You can also join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can go to our Facebook fan page and leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable in hour two on this Thursday afternoon. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Wonderful to be here, Todd.
Why is it important at the very beginning of this very familiar story of the visitation to note that there aren't just two characters? If you were just standing there watching this, you might think there were just two characters, Mary and Elizabeth, but there are, in fact, four characters in this story.
Yeah, this is a wonderful story. In fact, you could say there are four characters, and this is the kind of story that inspires artwork and has throughout the ages. And we could see in this kind of beautiful picture the older Elizabeth meeting there, all things coming together, the older Elizabeth representing really all of the Old Testament womanhood. And there you have the younger Mary by her side. And that's not all there is. I did have the privilege in January of going to the National Right to Life March, and one of the most effective signs I saw was, pictures I saw, was they had a picture of the Virgin Mary, except with a transparent womb, so you could actually see the baby Jesus within Mary's womb. And I think in some ways Luke, he's a painter, and he's drawing it in a very transparent way for us. So he's letting us know that we have a meeting here, both between Elizabeth and Mary, but also between the children that they bear. So that in Elizabeth's womb is John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ, who is the last Old Testament prophet, and in the womb of the Virgin Mary is, of course, Jesus Christ our Lord.
And it's not just that we have to infer this. These things are explicitly said in the account, aren't they?
Yeah, there's kind of a joy in all ways here. Elizabeth greets Mary with delight, and also at the greeting of Mary, the baby Jesus, at meeting the baby Jesus, we're told that at the word of this greeting, that John the Baptist leaped in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And it's really wonderful that the same word that Luke uses for baby is the same word, brephos, is the same word that's used throughout the gospel for women who carry little children in their arms, for instance, later on, to be blessed by Jesus as he is carrying out his ministry.
What is it that, I mean, this is coming right off of the account of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, that's usually called the Annunciation. It's also assumed to be the actual incarnation itself, there in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But what sends Mary with haste to the hill country to visit Elizabeth? What would you say?
Well, there are a number of things. One is that this is going to be a sign for Mary also that an older woman has given birth to a child, a relative of hers. And it's like the other, Elizabeth's birth is also a miraculous birth because she is well past the age of child rearing. And the other thing I think is it'd be very interesting to see what's going on in Mary's own life at this time. She goes with excitement to Elizabeth's house, but I think also there's a kind of protection and wisdom in Elizabeth's house as well, that Elizabeth can provide for Mary, I think, also besides the sharing of each other's story and the excitement of the angelic visits, I think can also share with her the wisdom of an older woman, and they can share their joy together. And I will, as you can tell already, I'm very much into the pro-life movement, and one of the things that you'll see pop up in cities throughout our nation are, they call it Elizabeth House. And Elizabeth House is where pregnant women can come, often young women, can come to a home that is run by other women, sometimes of who are older and wiser, and they will come and they will be cared for and they will be taken care of by others. And there's something, I think, about that as well, that these two women have a time to reflect on the joy that they share, on the prophecies that have been given, and what this will mean for their lives, as well as the companionship and the friendship and the fellowship that they have together.
Are we certain as to the familial relationship between these two women? What's the best information we have on what exactly their relationship was?
Well, it's a relative or it's a cousin. I mean, I imagine if we're going to think about in terms of a cousin, we might. I mean, I know the removed, and my guess is it's something like a. It could be a first cousin twice removed. I mean, the age difference, we're talking a generational difference. So what we know is it's a relative.
Now, I wonder, it kind of raises an interesting thing that I didn't notice about, a general thing about the Gospels, until many conversations with people like you, Dr. Scare. And that is, all of this stuff is kind of all in the family to begin with. Everybody's related to everybody else. It's likely that Jesus was a blood relative to some of the disciples, even. That there seems to be, and at least the, and many of the disciples were, the 12 were related to one another. It's a very familial beginning of Christianity, isn't it?
It is, and but it points to the greater family of God, which we all share in Christ Jesus. So now the way this whole thing is set up is beautiful. Talking about a family setting here, we have two kind of difficult pregnancies. One is, it shows Elizabeth is older, and she's barren, and she's suffering from that. She feels perhaps the shame of it, certainly the disappointment of it. She had wanted a child. But by that time, I'm talking about being familial, she wanted to have been a mother, but it didn't turn out that way for her, at least until much later. So she has this to rejoice over. And now, certainly Mary, she was wanting to have a family herself, but she didn't expect it in this way. She was betrothed to a man already, but she had not yet come together with Joseph. So this is a setting in which life is celebrated, but we see that all life comes from God himself. I mean, these are both miraculous births. One is the miracle of two people who are older. The other is a younger woman, and this is the miracle of all miracles, the virgin birth. The other thing I think is really interesting is the presence of God. Because Luke is a gospel that really emphasizes women and children. And you think about the way Luke begins. You have Zechariah, who's in the temple, and you think that must be the closest place you could ever get to the presence of God. And in fact, it's Zechariah's turn to be in the Holy of Holies, so he is standing right in the presence, offering up incense in the Holy of Holies to the Lord God of Israel. And now Elizabeth actually gets to get even closer.
We'll pick it up right there on the other side of the break. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thank you.
the Contrary of Concordia Theological Seminary with Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificat. We're talking about the visitation celebrated by the church on the 31st of May, on this Thursday afternoon in Luke chapter 1. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. You know that this passage is one of the arguments that's often made in favor of the biblical practice of baptizing infants. There's the Holy Spirit already at work in John the Baptist within the womb of his mother Elizabeth. In answer to people who say, well, babies can't believe, they cannot receive faith, John the Baptist did. That's one of the subjects that's taken up in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Lutheranism 101, Holy Baptism. Why has the church historically baptized even infants? Lutheranism 101 is the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, and it's available from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Scare, let's pick up where you left off there. You were saying that at the beginning of this account, if we rewind a little bit to the beginning of Luke's Gospel, we have Zechariah the priest outside the Holy of Holies. One would think as close as you can get to God, but you say later Elizabeth, his wife, the mother of John the Baptist, gets to be even closer. What do you mean?
Now, this is wonderful, and Luke does this because he's a very good writer. He picks up on the language of Samuel, 2 Samuel, and the story of David taking the ark through the hill country. And this was when the ark was kind of on the move as it made its way towards Jerusalem. And wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, that signaled, not just signaled, but it was the presence of the Lord. And there's a story, it's a great story, it's kind of frightening, that as they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant through, it starts to tip over a little bit. And then this fellow named Uzzah puts out his hand and takes a hold of it because the oxen was about to stumble. And Uzzah was struck down by God, and he lost his life. And the other thing is a very human story because David is angry at God. And David's like, now why did you have to do that, God, to strike down Uzzah? And now my guess is when Uzzah met our Lord in heaven, I'm sure the Lord welcomed him. But it was his way of saying to the people of Israel that the presence of God is full and present in the Holy of Holies and that God is holy and to be revered. Well, that same Lord, that same eternal God, the Son of God, now dwells bodily within the womb of Mary. And now God comes in full grace and in full love, and it becomes a scene. This is not the Ark of the Covenant, but we can see Mary with great joy carrying this child, and we can see Elizabeth. We can almost imagine her, you know, hugging Mary, maybe even, as women do, maybe even rubbing her womb a little bit, her tummy. And now this is pure joy, and Elizabeth is right there with her Savior. Her Savior is right there in Mary's womb, and she rejoices. And you can't get closer. Well, we can, of course, in the Lord's Supper, where we receive his body and blood for our salvation, but it's that kind of closeness.
In verse 42, after the child has leapt in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, and I want you to explain these words, speaking to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What's going on there?
Yeah, this is a wonderful passage. I did go to Notre Dame for graduate school, and they love to, you know, say this, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, the question is, what exactly is that blessing? And now we can say that Mary is, in fact, blessed among women. She has been chosen for this great honor, and that honor can never be taken away from her. She shall always be known as the mother of our Lord. And even we say the mother of God himself, because she is the mother of God's Son, and that is a great glory. At the same time, we need to put it into perspective, and Luke does. We don't want to turn Mary into some sort of goddess figure. And when you look at the ancient world, goddess figures were everywhere. Go to a museum today, and you'll see all sorts of little statues, little goddesses. And this is handled by Luke as well. Because later on in the narrative, in the story, when Jesus is walking around as a man, a woman exclaims and she says, blessed is the womb that bore you, blessed are the breasts upon which you sucked. And now the problem with that is it puts the blessing squarely on Mary when the focus needs to be, of course, on Christ himself. And then Jesus offers her, I think, a mild rebuke and say, yea, rather blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. And, of course, Mary does that as well. I mean, Mary believed the word of the angel. She is blessed for that. And she is one who hears the word of God and keeps it. And so are we blessed also as we hear this word of God and we see that the virgin born, that the virgin son is in fact our Lord. So we also receive this blessing, even as Mary is the Blessed Mother.
And she speaks in verse 45, blessed is she who believed. She seems to know what has already transpired somehow between Mary and the angel Gabriel. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Does that again show us that that what happens there with Mary when the angel announces to her the birth of the Christ is faith, is receiving that word?
Absolutely. And in a sense, there's a little contrast here because Zechariah, at least for a little bit, doubted the word about his wife Elizabeth bearing a child. And Mary, she does kind of ask this question, how shall it be, in a kind of in a questioning way, but not a disbelieving way. And then she believes, and she says, behold, your maidservant. And she takes the humble role and receives this as a blessing. And in that sense, she is a kind of a symbol of the faithful Israel, the remnant of Israel, the believing Israel. And in that sense, also, I suppose she is a wonderful symbol of the believing church, the one who receives all things. And that's why the virgin birth is pure. It's a great example of the reception of faith, which is pure receptivity. There is nothing that she could have done in order to bring about this. Instead, it was a pure gift from God through the Holy Spirit by the power of the Word. And this is the same way that God continues to create faith in us, planting the seed of that Word, and from that seed grows faith, not because of anything we've done, but by the power of the Word of Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit.
Mary's response is what has come to be known as the Magnificat, based upon the Latin of the first words that she utters there, my soul magnifies the Lord. What is this answer? This is her response to Elizabeth. What does Mary say?
Yeah, it's got to be one of the most beautiful hymns ever written. And now it's a takeoff on an Old Testament song, which is the Song of Hannah. So I can imagine she's I think of Mary perhaps as, 15, 16, 17-year-old girl. I don't know. But she is clearly, it seems to me, she's one who knew her scriptures well. She is one who had studied the scriptures and made them her own. My guess, she had already memorized the Song of Hannah. And now she sees in herself, and Hannah had been given the blessed gift of a child, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, when she thought she was barren and could not have any children. Now Mary sees herself as the final and great recipient of all of what God had planned and all that God would do from the very beginning of creation, that he would now turn things around, that he would now reverse the curse which had been placed upon man which we'd brought upon ourselves because of our sin. And now in the birth of her son, now would come blessing. And this would turn the world upside down. And when you look at that Magnificat, you could sing it, take it to heart. It becomes the theme for, I think, all of Luke's gospel, and even, I think, also for the book of Acts as well. That everything that the world thinks is important is not, but God now, through this small child, is going to change the world. Through the death of Jesus Christ, which nobody thinks was important at all, now will come life and salvation.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, May the 30th, in advance of the church's celebration of the Visitation. We're walking through the text that forms its basis, Luke chapter 1, Mary visiting Elizabeth. He's associate professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, a few more minutes with him. Then Dr. Uwe Seminato will join us to reflect on two recent events, the stabbing of a French soldier by a Muslim convert in France and the first gay wedding in France. We'll be right back.
There's no question that the kids have been completely lost in the shuffle during this whole 40-year war.
Suzanne Venker, author of The Flip Side of Feminism, on the impact of feminism on children.
There's no discussion of what children's needs are. You're not even allowed to discuss children's needs because, of course, the engine of the feminist movement is dependent on abortion and daycare. Those are the two things that remove children or babies from the equation so that we can achieve this faux version of equality. And without those two things, they have no movement. So there is no acknowledgement of what children's rights and or needs are in this discussion. It is solely about adult needs.
You can hear and meet Suzanne Venker, making the secular case against feminism, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Do you have a passionate pro-life teen in your home? If so, it's that time of year to send them to a summer pro-life teen and college-aged boot camp. What better place for energetic pro-life youth to hone their skills to fight the good fight for life? Today's youth are the pro-life movement of tomorrow, and we need to make sure that it's in good hands. Pro-lifers are so convinced the next generation is vital to protecting life from womb to tomb, they're investing in America's youth now. Many states, too many to mention, are about to kick off summer boot camps to equip them to be good ambassadors for life. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for details. Raising up the next generation of pro-life leaders is only a click away.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Holy Trinity hymn, Father Most Holy, sung by the choir of Girton College, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's our 24/7, 365-day-a-year sacred music station. It's absolutely free, and you can listen anytime. Now, the music is all sacred. It's all the church's music from many centuries, but it also follows the course of the church year. At LutheranPublicRadio.org, listen anytime. LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about the Visitation, Mary visiting Elizabeth. The church remembers this tomorrow on its calendar. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. Dr. Scare, you spoke earlier about the song that's come to be known as the Magnificat, and this is the really long perspective that this young virgin has as she says what God has done, talking about all the mighty things he's done for her. She sees it in the line all the way back to Abraham. And I guess if we could push her a little farther, maybe even further back than Abraham, this is some pretty big realization for this young girl to have at this point, isn't it?
Yeah, this is it's wonderful, and it's hard to overestimate in this way. And I kind of had this thought that, you know, we think about Jesus, and in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that twice we're told that he grew in wisdom and in favor before men and God. There's a sense of him, you know, in Luke, it's not simply that he knows all things, which of course he does as God's son, but we can see him growing also as well. And what delights me is to think that Mary would have sung this song when the little child Jesus was on her lap. And I think this should be an inspiration to mothers as far as when they can hand over the faith. Now, of course, this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But that song really became Jesus' own song through in a wonderful way. Because when you look at the words of the Magnificat, how he, you know, everything that the world considers to be important is not important. In fact, it's the opposite. It mirrors very closely what Jesus' inaugural sermon, the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain, when Jesus stands up and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," well, this is exactly the kind of thing that Mary is saying in the Magnificat. "Blessed are the peacemakers, while the mighty are thrown down from their thrones. Blessed are those who are humble," and of course, that's what Christ says. Blessed are the meek. She says that the Lord sends the rich empty away, and Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor." And blessed are the poor in spirit. So the kind of things that she was singing are really, they become the first words of our Lord's sermons to us. So it's beautiful to see that. And of course, the words come from Jesus himself, but he would have heard that message even as a young child.
Two quick final questions for you. One from Dale. He sends this question: is it proper to refer to Mary as the second Eve?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's the whole story in the sense that this is the beginning of the new creation. And Eve, of course, was deceived and fell into sin. To her credit, though, the human race came from Eve, so we are all, in that sense, children of Eve. And we have been blessed by her. However, this world was dying, this world was dead and needed to be revived, needed restoration, and that comes in a new creation. And that new creation is the way that that Matthew begins his gospel. He says this is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And in this Genesis story, finally, we know that a woman is going to bear a son who will defeat Satan, who will crush his head. And we wait, child after child, miraculous birth after miraculous birth. Even as Eve, I think, hoped that she would be the mother of the Savior, it's now finally the true Eve, the mother of the owl. And in a sense, I suppose, there is a sense in which, even as Jesus has become to be our brother, there is a sense in which Mary also is our mother. She is the mother of the New Testament. She is the mother of the new creation. She is the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I certainly think that to call her the new Eve is the honor which our Lord accorded to her, and we are grateful for that.
Finally, then, with only about a minute, what can we learn from this story of the visitation about marriage, about family, about the issue of life? With only about a minute, Dr. Scher.
Well, this to me is a celebration of life, and I've been listening to you for a while on as you're talking about the struggles of Christians in the world today. And one of the things that Christians need to understand is that the celebration of life is, in fact, a celebration of faith. It's to have confidence in the future, to know that God is in control of all things, and that we are not fearful and we are not timid, for we know that God will care for us. And so also Mary, she received this child, even though she knew the circumstances were going to be difficult. So also Elizabeth would have to watch her own son. Both of these children would end up being killed for the message that they proclaimed. But because of Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross, John the Baptist would be blessed, Elizabeth would be blessed, Mary would be blessed. So in the end, victory is ours. In Jesus Christ, the victory is ours, and therefore we should have confidence. We should celebrate life itself, and we should celebrate children. And this is a beautiful picture of women and children and childbearing, and it should be held up as an example, I think, for us of godly confidence and faith, knowing that Christ is in control of all things, that he has sanctified our lives, that he has redeemed our lives, and in that we celebrate this day for the Annunciation.
Dr. Peter Scares, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you again.
Hey, thank you, Todd.